Joel, you want to unmute yourself?
Okay, is that good? Everybody wave if you can hear me. Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to be with you. Somebody either said or prayed earlier just the blessedness of still being able to gather, even though we can't be there physically with one another, but we can meet together and remember the Lord. So I'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll share what the Lord has put on my heart. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness, for your faithfulness, Lord, your character, your love for us. Lord, we thank you that you have always and will always feed your people. We thank you that you are building your church. So, Lord, we come once again this morning asking that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, it's only you that have the words of eternal life, and we just tell you, Lord, we want to hear from you. So we just pray for your blessing over the speaking and hearing, Lord, even this technology, that it would go well, that there wouldn't be hindrances or encumbrances to what you want to say. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, with Zoom, you get to see my face at a closer level, so sorry about that. I got to wear glasses now when I read. So I've been considering, probably like many of you, what's going on in this strange time. In many ways, I think, in history, in all of human history, this is a rare time. I know there's been some big events that have taken place that have reshaped the world drastically, but certainly that's going on right now. So what is the Lord trying to say, and what is the Lord trying to get at in the midst of this corona panic that started a few months ago, and then also with these protests and even riots and these type of things? So Hebrews 11 and 12 is where we'll be at, considering some verses this morning. I just want to make it really clear that which you already know, but I'm in no way coming and speaking as a prophet, and thus saith the Lord, but just some things that the Lord has put on my heart. So, in considering what's going on and what's the Lord trying to say, and kind of what's going on, the first word that came to my mind was uncertainty. I think these are very uncertain times. There's a not knowing, there's a not being sure. I think this applies to all of us. And if we just think back maybe 2-3 months ago, what I felt was pretty stable in my life, and possibly but what you felt was pretty stable in your life, many of these things have been completely stripped away. I think the economy, as we look at the economy and the quick tank that took, the stock market as that relates to it. You know, I'm a school teacher. Probably education in America, I'm not saying this is good, but had been one of the most consistent, stable things for the last 150, 200 years. I mean, kids go to school every day, and, you know, kind of from Memorial Day to Labor Day, and you check in and you check out. And then all of a sudden that abruptly ended. And I was in my classroom on Friday, I think it was March 13th, somewhere in there. Then the came over the loudspeaker, it says school's closed and we don't know what's going to start up. And here we are even looking at the fall. We still don't know what's going to go on. So, then I was considering there's many ones in the Bible, and we'll look at a few of these in a minute. But if you consider different characters in the Bible, many of the ones who we look at were in very uncertain times as well. There was many things in their lives where they didn't know the future. They didn't know what the Lord had. They didn't know what the Lord was getting at. And I made a little list, and it could have been a lot longer, of course. But think about Noah and how uncertain the situation was with Noah. How he was told to build this ark, this boat. There had never been any rain. You can imagine some of the thoughts that were going through our brother's mind, like, Lord, are you sure about this one? Are you sure you're going to destroy the earth? There's this rain stuff that's going to come. We don't even know what that is. But kind of go through the process of some of the thinking, I believe, that was going through Noah's mind, not knowing what the Lord was going to do. Trusting, but not really knowing. I think Abraham was told to get out of the land of his fathers and go to a different place, not knowing where he was going, not knowing his future, not knowing what the Lord had for him. Moses, we know, he was afraid to be a leader. This discourse he has with the Lord on the in the burning bush, He was afraid to go back to Egypt. He didn't know how that was going to play out. He was very uncertain. Think of David, King David, when he had to flee from Absalom, leaving the city, not knowing what his life was going to happen, not knowing, I think, if he was going to come back. Think of Paul, or you saw at the time, he got knocked down by the Lord on the road to Damascus. He had his life planned out, and his life completely changed, and he didn't know what the Lord had for him, what was going to go on. And I was thinking of Peter, and this one made me laugh a little bit. One of the things that happened at the end of Peter's life is he knew a little bit what was going to happen, and the Lord told him the death in which he was going to die. So imagine that prophecy. The Lord comes to him and says, hey, I'm going to tell you a little bit about your future and how it's going to happen. I mean, just the uncertainty in his life, how all that was going to play out. And so with all these ones and so many more in the Bible, we can look at and see that there were some very uncertain times in their lives, times of not knowing, times of not understanding what was going on. So I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 12 to start. And this is Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read 26 through 28. And I think probably verses that many of us have heard. This is Hebrews 12, 26. It says, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So as we look at this this passage, we know part of it, it was looking back to a shaking that had previously taken place when the Lord came down and gave the Ten Commandments, and also a future shaking. There's going to be a great shaking in the future when the Lord himself returns. And so what happens here is the Lord, through his Spirit, he splits everything, divides everything into two different categories. And as it's presented here, there's only two categories: that which can be shaken and that which cannot be shaken. Or those things that are temporary and earthly, or those things that are eternal and those things that are heavenly. So as far as what's going on this time in the world and in life, at least one thing the Lord is allowing is a great shaking. And this shaking is taking place everywhere. All corners of the world. It's taking place, I think, in our families. It's taking place in our personal lives. It's taking place in our workplace, the government. And one of the things about shaking for me, and then probably for many of you as well, shaking can be very scary. It can make us, I think, very apprehensive. I can get, or we can get tempted to worry and panic. We can be tempted to take our eyes off of the Lord. And we can forget, and I forget, that he is sovereign and that he is in complete control. When they're shaking, the Lord is sovereign and he is in complete control. And we know, too, that with shaking, that with the Lord, they're in his mercy that he shakes things. And one of the things that's happening by God's grace in our lives, and I think in the churches at large, is the things that I have put my trust in and my hope in and my confidence in that are other than the Lord himself are being shaken. And that, brothers and sisters, that's a good thing. As much as I don't like it and we don't like it, I want to be shaken down to have and to hold on to those things that are eternal and those things that will remain. So part of my prayer at least should be, Lord, please shake the things out of my life that need to be shaken. I know, Lord, there are things that you want to and you need to deal with. So in this time of shaking, might it be that those things fall apart and those things become exposed for what they really are. And in this, I was considering, too, as we know from Hebrews chapter 11, you know, we call it often the heroes of faith. And if you look through this whole chapter, and I know we mentioned a few of them, probably every one of them had some really great shaking in their lives. And Moses, just for a second here, I know I mentioned him, but Moses, I was considering, he might have had one of the greatest life changes of anybody mentioned in the Bible. Think of Moses. He was groomed in Egypt. We think probably he was going to be the next Pharaoh, which would mean he's the most powerful man in the entire world. He could do anything he wanted. And the Lord shook him. Now that shaking sent Moses out to, we know, the wilderness for those 40 years, out of the king's palace to become a shepherd. And then in those 40 years, Moses got to know the Lord and became a dependent, fully dependent servant on the Lord. So there's this great shaking. But I believe if we can ask Moses, we can say, Moses, are you glad that this shaking took place? Are you glad that the Lord led you through this process and took you out to the wilderness? I believe Moses would say, absolutely. I'm thankful for the shaking in my life. Thankful for what the Lord did. And you know, for Joseph, you think of Joseph in the Old Testament, in many ways a similar shaking in his life. The Lord allowed through circumstances the shaking to take place, and he got brought into to be the second in the land, to be in charge of almost everything. And then we see at the end of his life what he said. He said, you had meant it for evil, but the Lord had meant it for good. So Joseph, towards the end, was able to recognize that the shaking in his life, the Lord's hand was in it, the Lord was sovereign, and there was fruit and there was a benefit of it. So in this, one of the questions that came to my mind is, how do we survive in a time of shaking? Or how do we go on in times of uncertainty? That's a good question, because I think all of us can admit and say there's great shaking going on. And one of the aspects, maybe, I don't want to categorize, maybe one of the more significant aspects, and I think it's what Joey's prayer was about there. It says, or what I have put is, we need to consider and take courage in what is unshakable. There's much shaking. But there's also stuff that is not, and it cannot, nor never will be shaken. Things that are eternal, things that are going to last forever. And these things are what we can hold on to, and these things we can stand upon. So what is eternal and what is going to last forever? What are the promises of God? And the list is very long. And so just a few here. But we know from Romans chapter 8:38 that he will never leave us nor forsake us. No matter what happens, no matter where we go, the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that, and this has been encouraging to me with what's going on, we know that Christ is building his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. That comes from Matthew chapter 16. The church is going to be built. Church is getting scattered right now, and brothers and sisters can't meet face to face, and there's this Zoom thing, which is beneficial, but the Lord, regardless of these circumstances, is going to build his church. We know that it says in Hebrews 13 that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Something else that cannot be shaken, that we can hold on to. We know from 1 Peter chapter 1 that the Word of God lives forever. The Word of God is unshakable. People try to convince us otherwise. People try to say things about it. The Word of God lives forever. We know that God will remain. God is not temporary. God will not be shaken. We know that his kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And so we could go on and on about the promises of God. And I think in these times, one of the exercises that's good to do for me, for probably all of us, is to meditate and consider not what is shaking, not what is going on that is bad and the temporary things we see falling apart, but meditate and consider what is unshakable and what will last forever. And considering this, what is unshakable and some of these promises, I think the thing that has stood out to me the most, or the way I'm translating it, if you will, is it boils down to the character of God. What is unshakable is the character of God. He's unlike any other. His mercy, and his grace and his forgiveness, they are incomprehensible. We cannot understand them. In one sense, we could say they make no sense to us. He loves us. He forgives us. So not only are God's promises unshakable, which is completely true, but his character is also completely unshakable. And so to reflect on that, and then going through Hebrews chapter 11, and it says over and over, by faith, by faith, by faith, this one walked by faith, and that one walked by faith. I don't want to try to define faith in any way, because I know there's a lot to it. It's very complex. But maybe I think we could say, as it pertains to Hebrews chapter 11, we could say these ones, when it says by faith, I think we could say they trusted in the character of God. They trusted in the character of God. So verse 7, it talks about Noah. This is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen. And I think we can continue that sentence. By faith, Noah trusted in the character of God. And so Noah did what God had asked him to do. Verse 8, it says of Abraham, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive the inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Abraham didn't know. But he trusted in the character of God. And if God called him and God asked him, he could follow God and he could go where God had for him. Verse 11. It says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because, this is the phrase at the end of this verse, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Because Sarah trusted in the character of God. She didn't understand what was going on. She didn't know it. She didn't know her future. She didn't know the outcome. She didn't know how it was all going to work out. But what did she do, or what could she do? She could trust in the character of God. 11, verse 19, it says, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. This is talking about Abraham offering up Isaac. Once again, he didn't know, but he trusted in the character of God. And so for me, for us, in these times of shaking, one of the things the Lord is, we know that the Lord is getting at, and he wants to do, get us to that point where, am I trusting in God's character? Can I rest in his character? And then we'll jump to 12:3, Hebrews 12:3. And I know for me, this is something that's going on. It says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. And that's that phrase, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I'm often weary and discouraged. And the translation there, if you look at it, maybe the translation you have, it means fainting. You want to walk away, feel exhausted. We know this is a tactic of the enemy to wear down the saints, to get us to become weary, so weary that we take our eyes off the Lord and we can't rest in his promises and we're not trusting him. The enemy would like us to see our circumstances and our situations and become so downtrodden and so discouraged that we, as it were, throw in the towel and we say we quit. We know, as we read in Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We know that this walk, this journey, I think especially in these times, is a walk of endurance. And we're in the middle of the race, or we can be in the middle of the race, and we become very discouraged. Situations are not getting better, seemingly. Sometimes our prayers are not getting answered. Challenges might seem too much for us to handle. So at this point, there's a choice. Do we look at the circumstances and the situations and say, well, that's the truth and that's the reality? Or can we look to the Lord and say, Lord, I trust in your promises and I trust in your character. And I believe that he is faithful who has promised. And and even considering this issue of God's character. I was thinking, well, how do we get to know his character? And one of the ways I believe we get to know the character of God is we continue to walk with him by faith. And so, turn to Matthew chapter 11, 29. And I think, once again, this is probably a verse or a portion of scripture we're pretty familiar with. But it says, this is the Lord speaking, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So how do we get to know the character of God? One of the ways is we yoke with him. And I think we're probably familiar, but when in the old times, when they used to plow the fields, they would take the veteran ox or cow that knew what to do and knew what the master wanted and was well-trained, and they would get the young ox. And they would yoke them together. And the young ox had no clue what it was doing, and it would fight and would try to do its own thing. But that young ox would get trained. And as time went on, the young ox realized that its job was to follow the older ox, because the older ox knew what it was doing, and the older ox knew the direction to go. And so they would plow together. And I think for us, this is one of the ways that we get to know the character of God, is when we yoke ourselves with him. And when we say, "Lord, I want to go on with you. Lord, not my will, but thine be done," and we follow him. And step by step, we go after the Lord, often not knowing why he's plowing the way he's plowing, or he's going the way he's going. By faith we follow, not necessarily understanding. But then when I think we start to see and we realize more and more that he does know what he's doing, and he does know the direction he's going, and he does have a purpose and a reason for why he's taking us where he's taking us. And we can look back. Maybe we become weary or discouraged. And just like, as it were, that young ox can look back and see, no, there's a reason I'm doing this. We can look back and see that the Lord has led us. We can see that the Lord has been faithful to us. We can see that the Lord has taken us. And if he's been faithful and trustworthy in the past, it gives us that confidence to hold on to him and to continue going on with him as he leads us forward. And I think we know that the Lord holds on to us, and it's the Lord that holds us. But I think in these times of shaking as well, it is for us to hold on to the Lord. As it were, grab onto the Lord with everything we have and everything we are. Thinking back to Genesis chapter 32, when Jacob wrestled with the angel, he says he would not let him go. Jacob knew that I'm going to hold on with everything I have, because this is so important for me. And so in this time of shaking, in these times of not knowing, I think for us, in getting to know the Lord and going on after him, it's a time of holding on. We hold on to the Lord, saying, "Lord, I don't understand. I don't get it all, but I want to hold on to you in this time." And then probably remember too, it's recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 6, but the Lord says, the disciples, "Where are you going to go?" And Peter's response is, says, "Peter, Lord, it's you who have the words of eternal life." And there was that great understanding and that great revelation that Peter had, that, "Lord, it's you. It's you who have the words of eternal life." And then I was encouraged by the prayers and what I was hearing this morning from you all. And another thing I've been considering this morning is, this is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And the 2 Corinthians 11, 3. And overall, the context, Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and some false teaching has come in, and there are some ones that are leading them astray. But Paul says, "But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." What is the simplicity that is in Christ? You go back to the very beginning. It was very simple. God had given some simple instruction to Adam and Eve. And the serpent came in and he wanted to challenge that. And he wanted to get Eve in her intellect and her thinking, and he wanted to debate. And once Eve got on that level, she got tricked. So Paul's writing 4,000 years later, but he's saying the same principle is true. Essentially, through the book, he's saying, I've showed you Christ, and I showed you his heart, and I've told you what you should be about. Don't get tricked. Don't think there's something else you got to cling on to, these false teachings. So I think in this time of shaking as well, one of the tactics of the enemy is to get us away from the simplicity of Jesus Christ. And I know I got my four young kids, and if you ask them, they're very simple about who God is and who Jesus is and what they have done and Jesus Loves Me songs. It's very simple for them. And I think as adults, we can tend to get away from that. No, that's foundational truth, and we never get away from that. So maybe our theology on these deep things is getting shaken, but can we get back to the core? Can I get back to the core of the simplicity there is in Jesus Christ? This is God's word, and it's true, and I stand on it, and these are his promises, and I take them as in my confidence in this difficult time. And then lastly, just the last thought I hear, have your brothers and sisters, is back to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and this comes at the end. It's the culminating thought, I think, if you look at, you read through Hebrews chapter 11, and it's the hall of faith, and then you read through Hebrews chapter 12, and there's some instruction given, and then he talks about, you know, you have to be chastened and some different things. But look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. And you know, translations are different, but I think that I'm reading from the New King James, and I think it's pretty close to the original. Looking it up, he says, therefore, this is Hebrews 12, 28, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So it was that phrase that really stood out to me as I was considering the shaking. It says, that we may serve God. So the author of Hebrews takes us through, and we know it's the Spirit, but he takes us through chapter 11, all these ones who walk by faith, and he takes us through all the instruction and encouragement of chapter 12. And then what's the culminating thought? That we may serve God. And you would think, maybe I would think, well, there's a different angle or a different direction, but no, very simply, we may serve God. And as you consider chapter 11, well, what's chapter 11 about? Those who had served God, those who walked with God faithfully in their generation. And as we go back to even Hebrews chapter 1, this is 12:1, it says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight in the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's a very similar thought. The thought is to go on and to continue the race and to continue to follow Christ and to serve him and to be about those things that are on his heart. So in the times of shaking, it's not that we run from the Lord, and it's not that we run from service, and it's not, as it were, that we hide. No, in these times of shaking, it's the opposite. We continue to follow the Lord. We continue to go on after the Lord, and we continue to serve God faithfully. So that's been the encouragement on my heart that the Lord has showed me, that as I look around and, like I said, so many things that I consider to be pretty stable, my job and the stock market, and the political situation, and these things are getting shaken like crazy right now. But there is so much that is unshakable. For those of us who know the Lord and trust the Lord, we know that there is a firm foundation that will never be shaken and will never fail. So might it be for me, and I think the encouragement is for all of us, to continue to run after the Lord, to continue to walk this race, or to run this race of endurance, and to continue to be those who serve our God acceptably, as it says there in the end of Hebrews chapter 12. So those are the things that the Lord has placed on my heart. And I'll turn it back over to you, Father.